Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going to be. We're going to finish up our series on the Lord's Prayer. Dan and Jamie Reeves, welcome. First time back, guys. Good seeing you as husband and wife. Awesome. It's great. So cool. All right, so couple books. I can't recommend this book enough to you, The Prayer of the Lord. This has been my, if you will, commentary through this series. You'll notice that as I'm going through this, quoting R.C. Sproul a ton. He just did a fabulous job in this book. It was a sermon series that turned into a book. This would encourage you. This book here, called A Praying Life, I have not read it, but those that have read it have just said it's absolutely fabulous. We got it on a recommendation from one of our gals here who loves prayer and understands prayer. This is one of the best books out there on that, and I would encourage you to grab that if you're curious about it. So, you know, again, it's no coincidence that we seem to be in this last sermon here at this particular time. And one of the things that I want to say to us as we're moving to a new place is there are more rooms in that building for you to come in and pray. So the cool thing is the building will be open. There'll be people that'll be there. It'll be a place where you can come and sit and pray. We're trying to develop a library that's comfortable enough for you to sit in, bring your kids in if you want, read some books, make it a cozy little atmosphere. So if you want to come and just pray and spend some time with the Lord, that you can do that, as well as, good grief, there's rooms we're not even using right now that we still are kind of marveling at. And as I walk through the building, they're just praying. The Lord just continued to say, these are places that people can come and privately just meet with God. And we certainly want to say to you, let's have this heart of prayer before us, because we're dependent people. And we're going to talk about that this morning. And so from this prayer that we've looked at in Matthew chapter 6, known as the Lord's Prayer, we've seen that knowing God as our Father really changes the way we pray, doesn't it? I mean, we don't have to do as the Gentiles did, of giving these superstitious chants and begging God all the time through a variety of vain repetitions. We can just go to God, who's our Father, and He knows our needs before we ever ask Him. And I vividly remember sitting here in the pew during a worship service last year about this time. Might have been early January, and Jill leaned over to me, and in her very gracious way that my wife likes to instruct me, which I love, she says to me, look, I know you and the elders are thinking about a new building, but you need to do something. And I remember thinking, whoa, you know, I don't know what to do. And I remember I just stopped in that moment and said, Lord, since a little boy, all I've ever known to do is ask you to meet my needs. Would you meet our needs? And I stand here a year later, looking back at that little prayer and going, God's our Father. I didn't have to do a continuous, you know, mantra, Lord, meet our needs. You know, we have to do that over and over again, thank God, because He's our dad. He knows our needs. And when I mean Jill instructed me, don't even think that she was like correcting me. Everybody looked at me kind of weird in that moment. It's like, you know, Jill just she's getting nervous too. She very graciously talked with me and said, it'd be good for you to start looking for a building. All right, so, okay. Is that okay? Is that better? Okay, good. Whew, I got that look. None of y'all can do that, right? That's right. Man, I love you. All right. Cool. The other thing we learned in prayer is the beauty that we don't have to pray in front of others to be seen. Because when we go to pray privately in our own hearts, in our own room, wherever we're at, our Father who's in secret sees us and rewards us. What does He reward us with? A beautiful relationship with Him. To be able to fellowship with Him and enjoy that time with Him. So, and we've also learned, as we looked last week, that prayer is really God-centered. You know, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And prayer is uniquely God-centered. Prayer is a gift from God for us to communicate with our Father. It's really what it's about. It's a gift. It's a beautiful relationship that it doesn't have to be lengthy. It could be. It doesn't have to be short. It could be. It's all about relationship and this dynamic joy that we have to be connected with our Father. Now this week we're going to look at the last part of the prayer, verses 11 through 13. Now here's what I hope to see. Here's the big idea. And if those of you are in the teaching practicum class, here is your prop statement. We're going to look at God cares about our food, forgiveness, and freedom. These are kingdom of God and will of God issues. When we pray for these things, they are a reminder of our dependence on God and a reminder of His benevolent hand. That's my prop statement. All right. So let's stand together. Let's read Matthew 6, verses 11 through 13 together. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Father, we humbly bow before you because you are a benevolent God. And as a church, we are seeing your benevolent hand like never before. And this place we're at today is no coincidence. You knew this way before I ever put it on a page. And we thank you. Thank you for meeting us today in this way. Thank you that there's such a tangible evidence of your benevolence to us. And Lord, we don't want to just recognize the gift of provision. We want to recognize the gift of Jesus. So this morning, let that be very real and fresh to us. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. You know, these verses, when you read them, they just kind of roll off the tongue, don't they? You probably have memorized this. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's pretty easy to say. The big question is, what do they mean? Right? I was in a community group meeting last Wednesday night, and one of the people said in the previous meeting that somebody said, man, I've never understood the Lord's Prayer. And Luis said, well, good for you, because we're going through it right now. And so the hope is that when we're going through it, you begin to understand it more, that you begin to recognize it's not just a memorized mantra that you lay out before God, that it is actually a relationship and a conversation that you have with God, toward God and for God. And so I just want to give some clarity to each one of these little phrases, and then at the end kind of take home a couple things that might help us. So the first one is just this. Let's look at that phrase, give us this day our daily bread, because that's really about our provision each day. You know, we live in a world that we really, in our culture, at least our neck of the woods right now, giving daily food is not something we think of. For instance, we have the ability to store up food right now for months. And some of our more concerned citizens have decades of food stored up right now. Good for you. That's really amazing. And it's cool how you do that. We have the ability to be able to store up food. We have the ability to do things right now that these folks did not. Literally every day, the baker brought the bread. The cow brought the milk. And the garden brought the veggies. Right? And so their idea of daily sustenance, daily provision, was a little different than maybe what you and I relate to, and certainly different what you and I relate to than what some, even in our own world, relate to. You know, they get a handful of grain each day, and the idea of daily provision is something they desperately need. The time of Jesus, the food storage system was primitive at best, not nearly advanced as ours. And quite certainly, food was not as readily available as it is in our first century world. You're gonna go today after church, and at some point, probably about 11:40, if not right now, your stomach will start grumbling. You start thinking, okay, Red Robin, Rodeo Steakhouse, Abby's Pizza, Del Taco. I mean, start naming off all your places. These folks are going, just give us our daily bread, right? We're saying, give me my daily Taco Bell, right? I mean, whatever it may be. The challenge is food was not as readily available for them. So for us to think this way, it's hard for us to grasp. But there are two things in this prayer that I want you to notice. And the first one is this. This prayer reveals that we are people of need. It reveals that we are people who are the needy ones. It reveals that we cannot provide for ourselves. It reveals that there is someone that we are requesting to meet our needs. In a sense, we're desperate people. And without all the food storage, without your job, without the money in the bank, and with all the things that you have to do to work for, we will recognize really quickly, right, how desperate we really are. But it also says something else. It says something about God, doesn't it? It says that God has the ability to meet those needs. So we're the desperate one. We're doing the requesting. God is the one that we're requesting, so He has the ability to meet the provision. I mean, He is the one, as Psalm 50 would say, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I heard somebody one time in a dialogue just say that just simply means, yeah, that God owns some of it. No, that actually, it's a statement that means, no, God owns everything. He owns it all. He owns every mountain walk, every goat walking on the hillside, and He owns every cattle that's around. God is the one who owns it all. So we are We are the ones who need the great benefactor to give us our daily needs. But if all we're left with is our need that we're needy and the prayer that we ask God to meet the need, we got a problem. And maybe you're seeing what the problem is. God is not obligated to meet it. And so there's something in the prayer that's implied. What's implied in the prayer is we ask God to meet our daily needs of daily bread, and God is the one who meets it. And so we've got to understand that this just having our need and just having God as the one who could provide doesn't mean that He will provide. So we've got a real challenge here, and we've got to begin to let this be wrestled out a little bit, because what you'll notice is that at the end of this chapter 6, verse 25 through 33, Jesus hits head on the anxiety of our needs. Now, you know these anxieties. He says, why do you worry about food? Why do you worry about clothing? If your Father in heaven feeds the birds of the air, are you not much more valuable than they are? If your Father clothes the lilies of the field, are you not much more valuable than they are? And then he finishes up with this statement that all of us recognize. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after the same things. But listen to this. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, God not only has the ability to meet our needs, but God, being our Father, knows our needs and sees our value of being His child to meet our needs. We talked about this before. Which of you, being a good father, if your child comes to you and says, I need a loaf of bread, you'll give him a stone instead? And Jesus' point is, no, your Father is such a good Father that when you approach Him, when you come to Him to meet your daily food need, He will meet that need. See, it's one thing to have the need, one thing to have the prayer. It's a whole other thing, altogether different, to have an eager, benevolent Father who will meet those needs. Now, let's be straight about this. He's telling us to pray for our daily bread, not our BMW. Okay, so let's get those clear so we can understand that. The difference between God providing for our needs, daily bread, and our wants, a BMW, is important. I don't want a BMW, by the way, so that's not my gig. My gig is a little, small, convertible sports car that Jill and I can ride around when we're old and gray with my little hat, her little scarf, and we can go to every major league ballpark in the United States. That's our gig, all right? So if you're wanting to know what I pray for when I want that, that's that, okay? So BMW's not it. It just had a very good B starting with it, like bread starts with. Okay, so there. All right? Now, there are some who say, well, if we just want it, we pray for it, and God provides it. Is that what we see in this? No, it's not. And you could say, well, if I attach in the name of Jesus, then therefore God... No, that's not the vernacular that kind of gets God to snap. Oh, you said Jesus' name. I got to provide the BMW. That's not how it works. Right? But our needs. You know, things we need for daily sustenance. And even this, the things that God determines are our needs. Right? So let's go back a year ago. Our need was a new building. Our need right now is something bigger. We're going to get to that building. Our need's going to be, we got to expand. Right? And we look at it and go, okay, well, we see this as a need. Does God see it as such? But our needs, food, clothing. The psalm writer said, I've never one day in my life seen the righteous begging for bread. Friends, your Father in heaven is your provider. He's the one who cares for you. He desires to meet your needs and knows those needs before you will ever ask. And if He's your Father, meaning that you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have believed that God raised Him from the dead, that Jesus came to be the one who died on the cross for your sin and lived the life that you could not live, and you trusted in that Savior. Listen, because that Savior came and gave you and met your greatest need, forgiveness of sin, Romans 8 tells us because He came for that great sin, we can trust Him for those lesser needs like bread. You ever notice how often we begin to worry when the money seems a little short? And yet forget the greatest need being met of forgiveness of sin as being the guarantee that God will meet those little needs. So listen, we can pray with confidence, give us this day our daily bread. Why? We have a benevolent Father who looks upon us and cares for us and sees, if you will, Jesus in us and the guarantee of forgiveness of sin and the guarantee as well that He'll meet those needs because He's already met that great need. So if you're a child of God, listen, you can pray this prayer with great confidence. But let's look at that next part of the prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's something strange in the way this seems to be laid out, because when you read it, it sounds as if that if we forgive others, then by the same measure, God will forgive us. Now, we'll know in a moment why that would be absolutely terrifying. So that can't be straight. All right, that can't be right, because otherwise forgiveness, our forgiveness of others, would be a work that God would merit toward us and say, you should be paid back for that. Therefore, I'll give you forgiveness because you forgave others. Well, we know that would violate, wouldn't it, the whole concept, and that justification and salvation comes through faith alone, in Christ alone, not as a work of ourselves, lest anyone should boast. So we've got a challenge here that we have to begin to peel back this onion layer a little bit to see what's here. So we need to see that this prayer is really speaking about our need for forgiveness. That's where it starts with. It's talking about our need for forgiveness. I mean, this prayer shows us that we have a debt with God. We have a debt with God. We owe God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death in Romans chapter 3, revealing that we owe God the debt of death because of our sin. We are all debtors to God because we've sinned against God. And listen, if we begin to wrestle out the fact of the holiness of God and man's sin and don't understand our debt, we have not understood the immensity of God's holiness and the depravity of our sin. And because we are debtors, we are in desperate need of forgiveness. Our situation could not be more tenuous, could not be more terrifying. And this prayer implies that we understand our need to ask God for forgiveness of this debt. But there's again a problem here. There's a challenge here. If we have a need and we ask God to forgive us of that need, there's no guarantee that He can forgive us of this. Because if God forgives our need, forgives our sin, without dealing with our sin, it violates His holiness and His justice, which would mean He would no longer be God. So how does God offer forgiveness of sin without violating His character? See, there's a challenge in this that we have to recognize. There must be some way for God to forgive our debt without violating His holy character and ceasing to be God. And listen, this is beautiful in my eyes, and I'm hoping it will be in yours. I think Jesus is giving a sneak peek here to the cross. I think Jesus is pointing ahead to what's coming down the road later on in the Gospel of Matthew, where he knows He's come to give His life as a ransom for many. So when He gives this model prayer, Jesus is going and telling them, look, there's going to be a way that God can forgive you without violating His conscience and His character and who He is and violating His perfection. So Jesus goes to the cross, we know, as the God-man, the one who represents man as man before God, and the one who can forgive sins as God, goes to the cross with this unity of natures to the cross to give His life as a ransom for us to satisfy the debt of death that we deserve to pay. In theological circles, this is called penal substitution, called substitutionary atonement. You know, Jesus came to give His life as a substitute for the debt of sin that you and I needed to pay so that we can be forgiven of the debt that we have before God. But again, just because Jesus paid the debt does not mean that God is guaranteed or has to receive the payment of that debt. You know why? Because it's not a financial debt. It's a moral debt. That's different. And so because God is full of mercy, full of grace, and because Christ fully lived this life of perfection, and because Christ willingly laid His life down as a man before God to represent God, then God graciously receives Christ payment for our debt. He places all our sin upon Christ and sees Christ's death as a satisfactory substitute and does not give us what we deserve. Listen, we ought to just stop and say, thank God for that. Right? Thank God for that. Rather, because, according to Ephesians, of the great love with which He loved us, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we have been saved. So this transaction of Jesus' death and God's receptivity of His debt payment on our behalf is, listen, the only way that we could be forgiven of our sins without violating God's character. You might have heard it said, there are many ways that lead to God. Well, let's just add the little phrase, as Kevin DeYoung did, but there's only one that leads to a pleasant encounter with Him. And it's through Jesus. It's through Jesus alone. Every other one would violate the character of God. Every other one would violate His holiness, His justice. Every other one would emphasize His mercy and His love above His holiness and justice, but only in Christ is holiness and justice met so that mercy and grace can be extended without violating the character of God. That is absolutely amazing. Now here's the beauty of this. Forgiveness then is the only way that we can stand in the presence of God. And forgiveness of sins is the only way, only comes through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, period. There's no other way. So friends, listen, if you're here this morning, you've not trusted Christ, then listen, you need to be forgiven of your sins. So this morning, trust in Christ. R.C. Sproul, in summarizing this little prayer and the response that we should have to this prayer, here's what he wrote. He said, God, I can't fight You. I don't want to be estranged from You. I don't want to be restored to You. I want to be able to love You, not hate You. I want You to love me in spite of my hostility toward You. Maybe this morning you need to pray that prayer. Lord, I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of wrestling. And I want to trust Christ and Christ alone for my forgiveness of sin. Because listen, forgiveness is the only way we can approach a risen Savior, a risen God, the Father of the risen Savior. It's the only way we can come before the presence of God. That's it, period. But what about this forgiving others part? What does that have to do with anything? Why does Jesus toss this into the mix? I think one of the reasons is to help us see the stark contrast between God's extension of forgiveness and our forgiveness of others. I mean, just step back for a moment and begin to analyze maybe the way that you forgive others in the way that God has graciously forgiven you. I mean, aren't you glad? I mean, what would happen if God forgave us by the measure with which we forgave others? Whoa. Right? I mean, we wouldn't be here for one thing. You know, disintegration might happen. I mean, we could go through a list of things that God could do to us. He's God, so let your mind wander on that for a moment. Aren't we glad that God doesn't treat us the way that we've treated others? Aren't you glad that He doesn't offer forgiveness and say, well, listen, it's only here dependent on how you forgive other people. We would never be forgiven. Maybe at the best, kind of on credit card payments, you know, right? Partially, some sins over others, right? I've heard people say, look, I can forgive somebody for doing that, but for doing this, no way. Right? Aren't you glad that when you do this, that God did forgive you? So we've got to recognize this. What Jesus is saying here is not only showing us our need for forgiveness of sin, but also, listen, our need for God to help us forgive others. I mean, in other words, if God forgave us so graciously and mercifully, why in the world would we ever withhold forgiveness from other people? See, that's the point He's making. And how wrong is it of us claiming to be children of God, yet how strange it would be to be given such remarkable, overwhelming forgiveness from God, yet withhold forgiveness from other people in the same way? Now listen, if it is for you like it is for me, my mind begins to run down the road of the ones that I've struggled with through the years. I begin to stop and say, Lord, in the way You forgave me, help me to forgive them. Help me to forgive them. I mean, as Paul wrote in Ephesians, as God in Christ has forgiven you, so you should also forgive others. I mean, there's just this clear standard that begins to play out that says there's a way to do this. So in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is telling us, as children of a gracious, merciful Father, we have been forgiven much, and we in turn are to forgive others with that same grace and mercy. I mean, you see your need here, don't you? That's what this is about. It's about seeing what our needs are. Let me just say something. This is not in my notes. It's something I had that I took out. But I think as I'm talking here, I think the Lord's asking me to say something about this. Forgiveness is, there's two parts to forgiveness. There is forgiving somebody in your heart. And then there's a time where you actually grant forgiveness. Think about this in the gospel of Christ, right? When Jesus came to die on the cross for our sin, we know that God forgave us of our sin. But when was forgiveness granted to us? When we repented. We confess that we needed Christ, then it was granted. So it's not appropriate, nor do I think it's helpful to others, to go to them and say, hey, by the way, I've forgiven you of the sin that you've sinned against me for, without them confessing and repenting of their sin. It is appropriate for you in your heart to work that issue out way before they ever come to you. So when they do come to you to confess and repent, you can do what? Out of your heart, you can speak, I do forgive you. And let's also recognize some sin and some things that have happened to us and to you through the world and through your life, through your journey of life, have been so painful and so tragic and so hard that the depth of pain is hard to work out of the forgiveness issue. This is where I think this prayer helps us. Because it actually is kind of saying to the Lord, Father, I want to receive your forgiveness in such a way that it works so miraculously in my soul that the pain that I feel and the unforgiveness I feel can be granted in my heart first and then toward others. That would display the mercy and grace that you've given to me. See, that's so don't misunderstand forgiveness. The other thing I want to say about forgiveness is not forgetting. See, I hear people say that a lot, that God forgives us and he forgets our sin. No, he's omniscient. Stop and do the math there. Omniscience means what? That he knows all things. If he knows all things, an omniscient God does not forget. Rather, he chooses no longer to bring our sin up to our account against us. So God sees your sin. He doesn't hold it against you anymore. Thank God for that, right? So forgiveness doesn't mean that you know, every time you remember something that somebody did, you go, no, I just gotta forget it. That's not how that works. Forgiveness is saying, no, Lord, I'm choosing no longer to hold that up against them anymore. So that when I see them at Fred Meyer, or I see them, you know, at the local store or restaurant, that I can graciously greet them, shake their hand, and not anything go off in my heart like I hate their guts, I don't want to see them anymore, right? When we know those feelings, right? Let's just be straight about them, okay? So forgiveness is important to understand, and luckily here in the next few weeks, we're going to actually do a sermon called From Forgiven to Forgiving to talk about this very issue. All right, we're excited about that. Okay, so let's lead to the third statement here in the prayer that we need to understand. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The forgiveness portion of the prayer reminds us of God forgiving us of past sins, but this portion does something different. It talks about our protection from future sin, right? So again, when you read it, it looks a little weird, doesn't it? It looks like God, we got to pray that God would not lead us to temptation. Like God said, come on, man, I'm going to drag you in, dump you into sin. That's not what he's saying here, because James 1 says that God tempts no one, nor is he tempted by evil. So what is this prayer about? Well, it's really about this, that even though God doesn't tempt us with evil, we do know there's times, right, that we get tested in our faith. We go through difficulty and trial and struggle. And in those moments are some of the most heightened moments for temptation from the adversary. Those moments of testing become huge moments when we begin to be tempted to doubt and struggle and sin and do all the things that we might not ever want to do in a successful, normal Christian experience. So we could say it this way, lead us not to temptation when our faith is tested. Now, friends, you know these moments, right? You know these moments. Tragedy hits and it's out of left field. God never have tragedy hit us and we kind of expect it. yeah, hey, next Thursday, I can't plan my calendar. I got tragedy coming. We never do that. Tragedy hits, bam, and all of a sudden we have to react and respond. You know, our finances are in the tank, and there's just this temptation and this struggle. We're being tested, and suddenly temptation begins to enter in. Our health begins to wane again and again. One of our children does the same stuff. Our marriage feels rocky. In those moments, those are the moments when heavy temptation to sin and doubt are huge. They happen all around us. And this fits perfectly with where Jesus goes with this prayer. You'll notice something he says, and lead us, he says, and deliver us from evil. This word for evil here is not like a brand of evil. It's speaking of a specific individual. It's the way it is in the Greek text. It's a specific one. So in a sense, he's saying, deliver us from the evil one. So Jesus is speaking here literally about Satan himself. In other words, we could put the prayer this way. Lord, lead us from being tested in our faith, and do not let us give in to the evil one and his temptations during our moment of trial. Don't let us give in to this onslaught of the adversary. Now again, you'll notice this is a prayer of dependence. This is a prayer that recognizes our weakness and our propensity to temptation when our faith is tested. Friends, listen, if we do not comprehend our weakness and our frailty and our absolute dependence upon God, we are going to fall every time temptation comes. We cannot think that we are strong in ourselves to handle whatever may come our way by the adversary. This is a reality check that the life of faith can be challenged, and there are damaging effects of the evil one that are real. They're real. But it's also another acknowledgement, isn't it, of the Father's care and His ability. He's like a caring father teaching us how to walk. Right, keeping us from the dangers that lie ahead. He's like a father of that carefree 2-year-old learning to walk. You've seen that. Maybe you're doing that right now. Your kid just takes off walking. They're standing on the curb and they're kind of balancing, not even recognizing traffic. It's like, and you're like a dad going, you know. I mean, that's what he's like. We're over there just kind of doing our balancing act, and God's like, okay, I'm not going to let that go on. He's like this caring father who safely leads us. Now, what's intriguing about this portion of the prayer is that when I read this prayer, the whole thing, if there's one thing that I think that Jesus could really relate to, it's this one. It's one of the only things in the prayer that if you will, are something that you can look back in Matthew on and see Jesus actually did it. Matthew chapter 4, two chapters before Matthew 6, Jesus is gone into the wilderness for 40 days to pray and fast. And if you know your Bible, you know what happened there. He was tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, we look at that text, and we have a tendency to say, well, Jesus is showing us how to fight off temptation. We use God's Word. We are dependent on God. And those are all true things. But that moment in Matthew 4 is absolutely critical to Him getting to the cross in perfection. It's in that moment that we see He was tempted, as Hebrews said, in every way as we are, yet without sin. Can you imagine being in that moment for 40 days, and don't you think at some point Jesus actually said, Father, lead me not into temptation. Let me not give in, and deliver me from the evil one. And what did Jesus find in His Father? Not only the ability, but the power and the care to do it. So Jesus is talking here out of some personal experience here. This is His own experience and confidence of God's care and provision. When He says, hey, pray this way. There's two things I want you to just take home with this. And really, this question is, how does this fit in with the bigness of the prayer? I mean, we looked last week at, you know, this big prayer. We pray for God's name to be honored. We pray for the kingdom to advance. And all of a sudden, Jesus kicks into high gear with this daily stuff. You know, I mean, daily prayer, you know, daily forgiveness. Don't be led into temptation. Be delivered from the evil one. What does that have to do with the big part of the prayer at the beginning? Well, in my opinion, it has everything to do with it. Because when you read these prayers, there's two things that really stand out. And the first one that I want you to take home is this. This part of the prayer shows our absolute need and desperation and positions us in humility. See, this prayer shows we can't provide for ourselves. We cannot provide bread for ourselves without our Father providing it for us. And listen, you know, we can't forgive ourselves. And I hear that a lot from people say, well, I just got to learn to forgive myself. And I just want to say to people, you can't. You don't have that ability. Because only God can forgive sin. And if God is the only one who can forgive sin, how can you hold that over yourself to do an impossible task? Only God can forgive you of your sin. What we're really saying is, I need to learn to trust that the payment of Jesus for my sin, no matter how gross it was, is full and complete. That, I think, is better language to understand. Forgiving of ourselves is learning to trust that the depth of payment for our sins is complete. It's done. So that we can say, no, it is finished. I don't have to live in this any longer. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus' payment is finished. Right? We can't forgive ourselves. And listen, we by and large cannot forgive ourselves, deliver ourselves from evil. Maybe you've been in situations like I have where I walk in the door and I just think, Lord, I feel overwhelmed by my sin. I can't even stop. What is wrong with me? I was having a meeting with one of my sons the other day, and he just said, Dad, I just can't stop doing this. We can say, oh, no, bud, buck up, champ. You can do it. You got everything you can to do it. Or I can say, no, bud, you're right. You can't deliver yourself, but there's one who can. And there's one who's come. And he's empowered you through his Spirit and his grace to overcome your sin. See, you see how that positions us for kingdom work? See, it says something about us. Listen, if you're a great success and you're kind of a self-made individual, this is hard stuff for you to really understand. I was over recently, I was telling somebody this story this week. I was down here in the right off of Pine Street downtown, and this lady had come by the church, which is a whole new thing for us, the new church, and she had a need. And I said to her, look, I'll take care of it. I'll meet you down there at 3:00 and I'll take care of it. And my whole purpose of going to pay for her need was I wanted to share the gospel with her and whoever was with her. So I get over with her and I'm talking to her, and this lady is telling me, you know, all about her faith and everything. So I shared Jesus with her. She didn't want to repent. That's fine. But she said, would you pray for me? I said, I'll pray for you. But understand that as a pastor, I'm praying. I want to pray a prayer that God would bring you to repentance. She said, I think that's fine. But would you, pray these other things? I said, sure. She's really impoverished, really poor, doesn't have a whole lot of stuff. And she understood to some degree her need. But the eyes of her heart were not opened. I then get in my car to drive, and I'm driving down Harvard to come to this building now. And as I'm driving down Harvard, I'm passing a lady in a BMW, dressed to the nines. I pass a dude in one of those big, beautiful diesel trucks that every one of us kind of go, yeah, man, kind of thing. And, he's decked out in his stuff. And it suddenly hit me. I thought to myself, these two types of people have the exact same need, and they have no idea about it. These that are successful are depending upon their success. These over here are looking for a handout. They're no different. They both have the same need. They've got to recognize they are needy. They've got to recognize that they can't meet their need. Now, if I were to go to the one on the BMW and say, ma'am, can I just talk to you for a moment? Do you realize that you can't do anything to save yourself? She said, wait, are you not looking at what I'm driving? Right? I'm very successful. I've got this degree. I can do this. If you're successful, that does not change the understanding that your need is just as much as anybody else in life and everybody else in this world. Your greatest need is forgiveness of sin, and that is completely outside of your ability to meet it. And even your ability to drive your BMW or drive your Mercedes or whatever it is that you're driving, understand that is a gift from God for you to have the ability to make any wealth at all. And God could snatch that in a moment to help you see another need that you may have. See, these prayers run us face to face with our need and desperation when it begins to position us in humility. So again, listen, this morning, Maybe you're here and you just, man, I don't know Christ. And you see your need for Christ. Well, this morning, repent. Turn to Christ. Maybe this morning, as a Christian, you've been living this good, nice, upper middle class life that God's allowed you to live. It doesn't change your need and your desperation. It doesn't change your need for daily food. It doesn't change your need that when there's something on the table, do you stop and say, children, let's just stop for a moment and marvel at the provision of God, how kind He's been. It doesn't change your need to be relating to your Father. But there's a second thing that I want us to take out of this, and it just speaks about God, doesn't it? These prayers show us God's provision and care. These are kingdom-minded things, right? See, while we might be weak and frail and unable to provide for ourselves, God, on the other hand, is what? The benevolent Father who is meeting our needs. He cares for us. He provides for us. Our petitions about our needs don't move God to act as much as God's desire to meet those needs. See, we think we're going to pray, twist God's arm some way, and He'll go, okay, I see you really want it. I'll give it to you. No, God says, I know you need it. And I love you so much, and you're so valuable, and my son's died for your sin. Here. It's this beautiful interaction with God. He rescued us from the peril of sin, from the dangers of the evil one, by sending His Son Jesus to be our Redeemer and our Savior. That's why you know you can call upon God to lead you not into temptation and deliver you from evil. That's why you know you can pray, Father, forgive me of my sin. These prayers run us face to face with the God who cares for us. Friends, listen, God cares for you. I mean, He cares for you. You can cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. I mean, this is a marvel to me that we can ask and confess our sin to Him. Now listen to the phrase, He's faithful and just to forgive me. Without Jesus, He could not be just to forgive. But because of Jesus, He is just. In His justice, He can forgive you of your sin. That is amazing news. You can believe that God will not test you beyond the ability of His grace to sustain you. I did not say beyond your ability. He'll test you way beyond your ability to make you rely upon His grace. So listen, there's reasons to pray, right? These are kingdom-minded issues, and this is why we pray. So let's pray together. And as we pray, I'm simply going to read the whole prayer and just pray these prayers before God. So let's pray together as we close, and let's look to God. Let's thank God in our hearts for this benevolent, kind God who loves us and who's forgiven us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, oh, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, thank You this morning that in Christ You have provided a way to meet all of our needs. And our greatest need is forgiveness of sin. And thank You today, Lord, that You have amply supplied Christ. And He is the full payment for our sin. And there is no need for any more payment. Thank You. Thank You today, Lord, that Jesus, meeting our need this way, fully satisfied Your holy character. So that, Lord, it is just of You to forgive us our sin who place our trust in Christ. And then out of Christ, Lord, we have the promise that You will meet all our needs. So, Lord, this morning, help us. Help us to trust You. Help us to position ourselves in as seeing ourselves as needy and desperate, and in humility, trust You. And, Father, where there's moments where we need to forgive others, I pray that You'd give us grace and meet us and help us to forgive others in a way that mirrors the forgiveness of God to us. So Lord, this morning, if somebody here this morning needs Christ, convict them, deal with them, let them love Jesus and trust in Christ. Recalibrate those of us who are believers to see our need and to see your great benevolent care. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, let's stand and close our time in worship.